It is good to see each one of you here today, and like he said, it's good to see old Zachary back. He has had surgery, and he can talk now. He could talk before. He just talks a lot better now. And it is also good to see Brother Dick. I called once and didn't get a hold of him, and I'm glad that he's able to be out and be with us, and we're glad that each one of you is here. If you're a visitor, we are very, very appreciative of your being here and hope that you'll come back to see us. If we do things that you have absolutely no clue about, and you want to ask about those things, don't you dare hesitate to ask, and we'll do our best to explain them and hopefully give you a Bible answer for the things that we do. Today we are concluding a series of lessons entitled How to Have Success. Nehemiah is the book that establishes the theme for this particular lesson. Nehemiah had heard that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruin. He had heard that the gates thereof had been burned with fire, and his heart was deeply troubled. And therefore he made arrangements by not only himself, but through the providential hand of God, to return to Jerusalem. And once there, in 52 days, the entirety of the wall of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. My friends, that is success. Are we not in the building process? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" The church of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a temple. And every human being that you and I go out and convert to Jesus Christ becomes stones in that holy temple. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are building, and you and I, as members of this temple, members of this priesthood, members of the church of Christ, ought to be individuals who long and desire success. We want to see these walls built just as high and just as far as they possibly can be throughout the entirety of the world. But the question is this: how do we have success? Well, the book of Nehemiah reveals those steps unto us. Thus far, we've already talked about six or seven principles. Today we're concluding the lesson by talking about three or four more principles that will bring success to a congregation. Point number one: if we are truly going to be successful, we must, now note that, underline that word, we must be committed to the work. In Nehemiah 4, 6, we are told, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof." Now listen to him. "For the people had a mind to work." Did you hear those last words? A mind to work. The word mind is an interesting word. It means heart, inner man, will. Brown, Driver, and Briggs defines that word as follows: inclination, resolution, note this, a determination of the will. When Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem and he told these individuals, "Let's build the walls of Jerusalem," there was a deep resolve within every one of them. Yes, yes, we're going to build these walls come what may. There's not going to be failure. There's not going to be defeat. We're going to be successful. And in 52 days, they were. My friends, you and I need to develop deep within us a resolution, a determination, a commitment to the work. Over and over in the Bible, we are told that the diligent, those who labor, and those who work hard are going to be prosperous. Proverbs 21 and verse 5 states, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness." Isn't that interesting? Individuals who work hard, individuals who buckle down and do the things that need to be done, note he says that they tend toward what? Plenteousness. Notice Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. We turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. And the Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Folks, God does not want a bunch of slackers in the kingdom. God doesn't want some individuals who are part-time in the kingdom. He doesn't want individuals in His vineyard who are just half-hearted in their service. He wants us working, laboring, toiling, committed to the work. Now, there are certain works that you and I must make certain that we do. Some of these works might be difficult. Some of them we may not enjoy, but we must do them if this congregation is going to be successful and grow. One of those is this: soul winning and personal evangelism. Just prior to His ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus spoke these words: go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you unto the end of the world. Folks, those are Jesus's eternal marching orders for the church. Go teach and go baptize. Go teach. Go make disciples of every individual that you possibly can in the world. Question: did those 12 men to whom Jesus spoke those words take those words seriously? You bet He did. Go home today and just read those 28 chapters of the book of Acts, and you'll see the kingdom of our Lord taken from the capital city of Jerusalem to the capital city of Rome. Individuals constantly being converted to the cause of Jesus Christ. There are four words that you find over and over and over again in this book. One of them is added. And the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Acts chapter 5 verse 14. A second word is multiplied. And it came to pass when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Acts 6 verse 1. A third word is increased. And so the churches were established in the faith, now listen, and increased in number daily. Acts 16, verse 5. Another word is grow. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 12, verse 24. Did you hear those four words? Added, multiplied, increased, grew. Is that not what we want to do at Oceanside? Do we not want our numbers to be large? Do we not want to see this building full of individuals? Folks, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to talk to people, aren't we? You're going to have to talk to your family. You're going to have to talk to your next door neighbors. You're going to have to talk to your coworkers. You're going to have to talk to your schoolmates. You're going to have to talk and talk and talk. You're going to have to invite, invite, invite. You're going to have to ask for Bible studies. You're going to have to carry out those Bible studies. Folks, if we want to grow, we've got to do some evangelism, do we not? We can sit around all we want to, hoping to swell. But folks, swelling isn't growth. Swelling is just that, swelling. When another member of another congregation comes in, places their membership, we haven't converted anyone. We've just swelled up a little bit. We want to grow, folks. And you and I, to do that, must be committed to the work. We're going to have a mind to work. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Point number two: if you and I are going to be successful, we must be cautioned against the enemy. Now, we've already talked about Nehemiah's enemy in a previous lesson, haven't we? These enemies have already presented themselves to Nehemiah. And on that particular occasion, he came out and he confronted the enemy. Now, he's going to caution himself against the enemy. Who are those enemies? Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. When you turn over into Nehemiah 4 and verse 8, here's what you find. And they conspired all of them together to destroy Jerusalem and to hinder the work. Folks, these individuals did not want to see the walls of Jerusalem built again. They did not want to see success. And therefore they got together and they conspired with one another, and we're going to do all we can do to go against Jerusalem and make certain that that work stops. One of the things that they did was try to instill fear in the minds of the Israelites. Verse 10. They shall not know, neither see, until we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. What was the threat? We're going to come against you. When are you going to come? You'll never know. You're not going to see it coming. You're not going to know it's coming. All of a sudden, we're going to spring up in your midst and we're going to slay you and we're going to make dead certain that the work stops. So what was Nehemiah's reaction? It was threefold, folks. Number one, Nehemiah prayed unto God. Verse 9 of Nehemiah 4. Number two, he set a watch and he armed the people and encircled the city with that watch, according to verses 9 and 13. And number three, he encouraged the people with these words, "Be not afraid of them. Remember your God, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and wives and your homes," he says. Verse 14. Folks, Nehemiah understood the enemy, did he not? He didn't try to discount their power. He didn't try to act like they do not exist. He knew that the threat was real. And what did he do? He took precautions against those individuals. Can we do what Nehemiah did? You bet we can. Number one, we can pray to God when we need help, can't we? The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, "So let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There's going to be times when the enemy strikes against us. There's going to be times when they threaten us. There's going to be times when we wonder, how in the world are we going to get through this? Some of our own members may grow discouraged because of them. Where do we go? Folks, you go first and foremost to the Almighty God, for there is grace to help in time of need. Secondly, what do? We need to set a watch, and we need to arm ourselves, don't we? Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant." What's that word vigilant mean? Watch. "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We've got to set a watch, folks. We've got to know who the enemy is and that they can strike at any time. And we have to keep our eyes wide open to that enemy. But secondly, we've got to arm ourselves in that watch, don't we? I'm not talking about physical armaments. I'm not talking about going out and buying guns so that we can shoot and kill the enemy physically dead. But you and I do have weapons of warfare against the enemy, don't we? And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 5, verse 17. 6:17, I'm sorry. Folks, we've got to arm ourselves with this book and stand against the enemy at all times. And then thirdly, we need to encourage ourselves by being remembered of the presence of God in our lives. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 57. "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, the victory is ours. There's no doubt about that. All we have to do is trust God, not turn from God. And guess what? He will make dead certain that we win the victory over the enemy. So point number two, be cautioned against the enemy. Point number three, how do we have success? Confront any error that develops within our own midst. This comes from Nehemiah, the 5th chapter. When you turn to Nehemiah 5 and you read verse 1, you see that there is a great cry from the people and their wives. Now listen, against 2. Against their brethren, the Jews. Now up to this point, as far as internally, everything's been wonderful, hasn't it? Individuals have been working. Individuals have been laboring. Individuals have been doing exactly what they're supposed to do. The walls are going up just as quickly as anyone can imagine. And then all of a sudden, there's a cry from within against who? Against their brethren, the Jews. What's the problem? Usury. Interest charges. Verses 2 through 5. There were brethren in this group of individuals who, folks, they were barely making it. They didn't have very much as far as physical things are concerned, and they were having to go to their brethren, and they were having to borrow just in order to eat. Well, guess what the lender did? Charged high interest rates. Oh, you want bread? Fine. I'll give you a week worth of bread if you'll give me your vineyard. Oh, you need something to drink? Well, I'll give you something to drink if you'll mortgage over your house to me. If you'll give me your son and your daughter to be my slave, I'll give you this. Folks, that was going on throughout the entirety of that community. And a great cry was made by the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Uh-oh, problems from within. Folks, those are the worst problems to have. Did you know it? If something's going to shut down a work, if something's going to cause us to quit, guess where it's going to be from usually? Right inside, isn't it? So what's Nehemiah to do? Another problem on his hands. Not just enemies without, but now I've got folks crying from within. What am I supposed to do? Verse 6 says that Nehemiah was very angry. Folks, there's time when a leader needs to get upset. You know that? The Bible says, be ye angry and what? Sin not. Anger is not just always a terrible emotion. Sometimes I need to get upset. Secondly, what did he do? The Bible says he rebuked the nobles. Verse 7. Thirdly, he sets up a great assembly against them. Verse 7. Fourth, he reminds these individuals that the very people that you are enslaving just not long ago were slaves themselves. They just got out of slavery. And now what are you doing? Subjecting them to that slavery all over again. Verse 8. Verse 9, he tells them that they need to walk in the fear of God. Verse 10, he exhorts them with his own personal example. I'm the leader here. I'm the commander of these forces. I'm the one who is directing this building project. And guess what? I have not taken one drop of usury from my brethren. His own example. And then lastly, he exhorts them to stop taking usury and to return everything that they had given. Verses 10 and 11. Folks, that's pretty potent, isn't it? I'd like to have been there on that occasion. Here's a great assembly is set among these nobles who've been charging this high interest. And in walks Nehemiah. And guess what? He is not a happy camper. He is just as mad and angry as he can possibly be. And the first thing he does is rebukes the interest chargers. Wow. Can you see all that big assembly around those guys? Yeah, you tell him, Nehemiah. That's exactly right. Charging too high of interest against us. We're sick of all this stuff. Humiliates them by reminding them of the bondage they were just released from in Babylon. And yet now they're doing exactly the same thing to their own brothers and sisters. Folks, that's humiliating to think. that individuals have done such a thing. To have to exhort them to walk in the fear of the Almighty God, uses Himself as an example to them. You need to follow after me. I'm not doing what you've done. I could do it, but I'm not. And then charges them to do what? Quit charging usury, and everything that you've taken, give back. Now, how do you react as the guilty party? How do you react? Well, I'll tell you how they reacted. Verse 12. The Bible says that those individuals said, "We will restore it unto them and require nothing else." That was their promise. We're going to stop this stuff. And everything that we've taken, we're going to give it back. You know what Nehemiah does? He immediately says, "Hey, priests, come here." And he gets all the priests in there. He says, "Hey, you nobles, I want you to make an oath to these priests that what you said is true." So he charges them with an oath. Verse 12. And guess what? So the people did according to that which they promised. The last few words of verse 13. Problem solved. Now what do we learn from that text? I wrote down about four or five lessons that we learned. Number one is this. We could, and most likely will at some time, have trouble from within. Folks, it's just a guaranteed fact almost, isn't it? As long as we've got human beings working and operating together, sometime, somewhere along the line, we're going to have some internal struggles. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, what do you do about it? You don't turn a deaf ear. You don't act like it doesn't exist. You don't kick it under the rug. You don't try to somehow rationalize and justify it. Is that what Nehemiah did? No. He immediately began to take care of the problem. Thirdly, you rebuke the troublemaker. Isn't that what Nehemiah did? He rebuked the nobles. Folks, he got into those individuals and he told them exactly how the corn was supposed to be shucked, didn't he? What you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is sinful, and things need to change, folks. And that leads to point number four. Anytime there's trouble among us, guess what? If we seek hard enough, if we look hard enough, there is a solution to the problem without everybody dividing, getting mad, quitting, and going somewhere else. It's not what happened in Nehemiah's day. They didn't go form another temple somewhere. That leads to point number five. If I'm wrong, if I'm the troublemaker, if I'm the one in sin, then I'm the person who needs to change. The nobles did exactly what they need to do. We'll stop requiring of them and we will restore everything back to them. That was their promise, and that is exactly what those individuals did. Folks, if you're in the wrong, change. It's just that simple. You see, you have to correct problems from within. Point number four. Compromise not with the enemy. Oh no, here we go again. Just got through with an internal problem. Just before that, had problems with the adversary. Turn around, open chapter 6, and guess what? There's more problems with the enemy. Here's what the enemy says. "Hey, Nehemiah, we want you to come down to one of the villages on the plains of Ono and meet with us." Verse 2 ends with these words, "But they thought mischief against me." Can you see old Nehemiah packing up everything, getting on his horse, and heading down to Ono? Entering into one of those villages, and the next thing he knows, he wakes up dead. The leader's gone now. Fear's been instilled into the hearts and minds of Israel if he does that. So what was Nehemiah's reaction to meeting on the plains of Ono? It was this. "Oh no." That's what he said, verse 3. That's exactly what he said, didn't he? I am doing a great work, and therefore I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I come down unto you? Nehemiah 6, verse 3. I am not coming. I am not compromising. I am not meeting with you. I am not going to talk to you. We're going to remain our own people, and we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, and we're going to build these walls. Folks, our enemy would love to do mischief unto us. Did you know that? I just wrote down four things real quickly that our enemy would love to do to us. Number one, they would love to take away our uniqueness. It's happening in the United States of America even today as we speak. Did you know that? America used to be a very unique country. We stood out far beyond the rest, head and shoulders above everyone. And yet now it appears as if we are trying to be like the nations and the worlds around us, aren't we? And folks, the same thing can happen to the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The minute that you and I begin to compromise with the enemies, our uniqueness is taken away from us. Secondly, they'd love to nullify our message, wouldn't they? Folks, our message is the plain, simple gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We go throughout the world and we tell individuals salvation is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. That's our message. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. That faith propels an individual to repent of his transgressions. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus also said that we have to confess him publicly before men. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And our Lord has told us that the only way that we can get into that salvation in Christ Jesus is by being baptized into him. For as many of us has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. Folks, that's our message. It's simple, is it not? It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's simple. These are the things that people must do. But you want to know what our enemy wants us to do? They want to nullify that message. They want to whitewash that message. They want to water that message down and say, no, you don't have to do all those things. Thirdly, they'd love to decrease our ranks. Did you know that? And sadly, that's happening in many places. Folks, if we're not unique, and if we do not have a bold, powerful message, we might as well just go anywhere, hadn't we? We got nothing to offer individuals. And fourthly, they would love to destroy us. Therefore, there can be no compromise with the enemy. If they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house. In the context, that might be a physical house. Did you know that? He's talking to the elect lady. Probably an individual who opened up her home to traveling missionaries. And what she's telling them, what John is telling her is this. If someone comes to you and he does not have the doctrine of Christ, don't you open your doors to that individual. Now, folks, if an individual Christian can't open their doors to the false teacher, what about the doors of the house of God? Surely we can't do that. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. 2 John verses 10 and 11. Folks, we cannot compromise with the enemy. We jump down to Nehemiah 6 and verse 15, and we've read that verse, talked about that verse over and over and over again. Folks, the walls of the city of Jerusalem were built in 52 short days. Using the principles that we've outlined over the course of three lessons, I'm convinced that if congregations of the Lord's people will do the things that Nehemiah did and make the application of them in the spiritual world, in building up the church, that there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that we will not be successful in what we do. Here's the question for all of us. Are we going to be a part of that? That's the question. We want you to be. We encourage you to be. If you're not a Christian, we've told you what the Bible says to become one. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. At that point, the Lord adds one to the church, Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Won't you do that this morning? Dear Christian, what about you? Have you truly committed to the work? Are you fully engaged therein? Or is there just a half-hearted effort on your part? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?